Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
Good to see you all. Welcome to the House of the Lord. And let me just give a few announcements for the incoming time. There'll be no children's meeting tomorrow night because of the half-term break, but the prayer meeting will continue on the prayer meeting Bible study will continue at 8 p.m. on Thursday. And Mr. Greg Gibson, who's a final year theology student, will be here to take the meeting. I will be participating in the LTBS recording down at Lurgan on Thursday night, so Mr. Gibson will be taking my place. Then next Sabbath day, services at the regular times, the Reverend Nathan McVeigh from our Murray Church will be the preacher at both those services. Do remember the church dinner on Friday the 23rd of February, 7 p.m. in Sally's Restaurant at Nicloy, and the price will be £20, or it's free for those who are not working. And then remember that Portadown Independent Christian School evening of praise on Saturday the 24th of February at 7:30 in Bethany Church. Reverend McRae, Mr. Peter Mander, David and Ashley Warwick, Ethan and Anna, and the combined Independent Christian School Fiddle Group will be participating at that. There'll be light refreshments after, and of course there'll be an offering lifted to support the work of the Independent Christian School in Portadown. The offering for Uganda will take place today, the evening as well, isn't it? Yes. So the loose monies from the offering plates will go to the Uganda appeal, as we said this morning, and as has been announced, the mission board have commenced a project to increase the infrastructure in Uganda, the building of accommodation for new missionaries and the purchasing of vehicles. And the cost of that will be something of the order of 180,000. Now, 130,000 has already been found from various sources, including the Missionary Council, but there's still a remainder to be raised. So that's where the offering will be going. And the loose money in the plates of the normal offering and the retiring offering will be going to that appeal. Those are all the announcements, and we subject them to the will of the Lord. Let's begin our praise and worship with 467. 467, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And let's stand to sing, and we'll sing all the hymn, and let's really do it justice.
Glory,
harmony singing. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to the one who is truly trustworthy. And Lord, we understand, as Paul said to Timothy, that there are those times when our faith fails, but yet we can say that the Lord remaineth faithful. And we thank that we come to the one who is that rock, the one in whom we can trust, the one who is that eternal guide. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we can come and place our faith and trust in thee. Lord, we know that our trust will not be misplaced. And Lord, help us to follow hard after thee, those of us that are saved. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross, Lord, and follow after the Saviour, and to be willing to go the whole way. Oh, Lord, we realize that we cannot do this except in thy power. Peter thought that he could follow the Saviour into death, and yet he was found coming up short. But, Lord, we need thy power, and we pray that you'll grant us thy power this evening. Oh, Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, we need to hear the voice of God. We don't want to hear the voice of men. We need the Lord's message for the Lord's people in this particular time. And Lord, as we open the word of God, we pray that you will speak powerfully to our hearts. Lord, we pray for those in the meeting that are unsaved, perhaps here just out of obligation. We pray that you will minister to them. Lord, we understand that it's thy sovereign will that they are here. And I pray that you will call them out of their sin, out of their darkness, into the light of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. Thank you for the one who can save to the uttermost, save from the guttermost, who can lift up, who can change, who can transform a life, who can take someone, the chief of sinners like the Apostle Paul, and make them a scribe for the whole of the New Testament. Oh Lord, we thank you for the transformational power in the gospel. We pray that power will be witnessed this evening, not just here, but right across Ulster. Thank you for this tradition that we have, and the gospel tradition in the Sunday evening service. And while we may not be following that tradition this evening, we thank you for that tradition in place right across the province, in Free Presbyterian churches and in other preaching houses. We pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit upon those men who seek to open the book and preach it in faithfulness, not putting their own slant upon it, but seek to preach it in faithfulness. Oh Lord, may you bless those efforts for the glory of your Son. Turn eyes upon Jesus Christ. Help those, Lord, that are needy here. I think of those coming into the meeting with perhaps broken hearts, perhaps hearts that are trembling because of circumstances in their life. Lord, give them much grace. Bear them up, Lord, on eagle's wings. We pray for those that cannot be here because of illness. Oh, Lord, we ask that you'll draw close to them. Thank you, Lord, for the one who is the great physician. We pray that Christ will draw close and heal them, Lord. Whether it's directly or indirectly through doctors and nurses, Lord, we confess it's still the same. It's still the healing of God. We pray that you'll minister there and remember those that take care of them. May you have much grace and help. And pray for the mourning. Think of the Kerrigan family again. We commit them to thee. We pray that you'll lift them up and help them through difficult days. And Lord, remember your people in this place for good. Send a man. Send a pastor here. One with a pastor's heart who loves the Lord and loves the people of God. One that will shepherd. One that will come alongside tenderly and guide. But yet one, Lord, who's full of fire. Full of zeal for thee. Zealously affected in a good way. Oh Lord, fill this place. Not just the pulpit, but the whole church with thy power. And build it, Lord, for thy glory and thy honor. In Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let's turn in the scriptures, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6. And I think if we break in at the verse 21, it's the story of Gideon. The Lord has come and spoke to Gideon as he threshed. The Lord has called him into his service. Judges chapter 6, verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh. and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word. We'll turn back to our hymn books again. You're singing well, but let's keep it up now. Hymn number 440, another hymn of faith and guidance. 440, and we'll ask the stewards to wait upon you for your offerings during the singing of the first and the second verses. Keep your seats, and then we'll stand for the third verse, please. Stand for three.
Thank you.
away, we'll maybe do just a few favourites together, a few favourite hymns. Let's turn to 390. I get to choose my favourite because I'm the one in the pulpit. So 390, we'll do the first verse and the first verse and chorus, Dear Saviour, Thou art Mine. And when we're singing that, you can be multitasking and thinking about what one you're going to call next. So 390. Okay, favourites. 475. I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see. 475. Let's do one and chorus. Singing any others?
4-3-1.
Sorry?
4-3-1.
431. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Well, there's no chorus in this, so we'll give you two verses of it. We're on a short change here. So 1 and 2 of 4-3-1. Three, six, four. 364. Okay, peace like a river is flooding my soul. Okay, one in chorus.
Bye.
One more, maybe?
286.
286. Would you be free from your burden of sin? One in chorus. That's good singing. Let's turn in the Word of God then to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 27. It's our intention to continue with the series that we've been doing on the Sunday morning. We'll need to do it, obviously, tonight. A series on living by faith. Judges 6, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's households and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of faith. Thank you for a life following after Christ, a life of dependence upon thee, not resting in the arm of flesh, but resting secure on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the peace of that life, peace that passeth all understanding, knowing, Lord, that we are resting in thee, our shield and our defender. And Lord, help us this evening. Fill us now with thy Holy Spirit as we come to consider the Word of God. I pray you'll teach each believer and feed them spiritually and encourage them. Encourage them in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to put yourself in a situation this evening. Imagine that you're a Bible college student. You're married. You have a family. You have a part-time job, which is not uncommon for Bible college students. Your wife has a full-time job. You went into college as really a mature student, and you have a house, a mortgage, ongoing bills, all of which you had before that you went into Bible college. It's summertime, the classes in college have stopped, and you're offered an assistantship in a distant church. Now, when I say distant, I mean it's distant so that you couldn't travel from your home. Now, going there and accepting the assistantship, it may open a door. And the emphasis on the word may open the door to future ministry in that place. However, it may not. And to go means that you both lose your jobs because your wife will have to come with you. The pay as an assistant is not nearly enough to pay the bills which you have in your house, nor is it nearly enough to pay the Bible college fees for the first term. What do you do? Do you go, trust the Lord to provide for you, knowing that you may not have enough money, but there may be a door open at the end of it for you in the ministry? Or do you stay and say, God has provided for me here, and my calling is to Bible college first, And God provided these jobs, and therefore it's through these jobs that the Lord is providing and meeting the cost of me going to Bible college. What do you do? It's a difficult situation, isn't it? It's a very real situation. It's not one that I've made up. It's a real situation that actually happened. A Bible college student was in that situation, and he chose to go. He felt that God was calling him to that, that that was an open door to him. Even though one might say that common sense would say, stay. Nonetheless, he felt that he had a word from God, a word to go. And therefore, he went against common sense. And God met his need, even though he and his wife lost their jobs. Now, I give you that story very deliberately because it's remarkably similar to the situation that I was in. I just finished Bible college, I was licensed, and I was offered a short-term place. It was one that I would have to travel to go to. I couldn't stay in my own house. My wife would have to go with me. I had a wife and a family, a home and a mortgage. I had a bill, bills coming in, and my wife had a job, and I had a part-time job. Well, actually, it was a subcontract full-time job after I left Bible college. And I did the very opposite to that pastor. I stayed and didn't go. And I made my decision on the same basis that that pastor made his decision. You see, for him it was common sense to stay, but he had a word from the Lord to go, and so he went and God supplied. To me it was common sense to stay, but I didn't have a word from the Lord. And I didn't feel any kind of calling towards that place, so I stayed put, and God opened another door. And that brings up a subject, the subject that I want to think about this evening. How does faith and common sense fit together? Where does faith begin and common sense end, if you want to put it like that? Or maybe that's not even the right way to think about it. I want to think this evening about faith and wisdom, or faith and common sense. And ask the question, do they work together? And if so, how do they work together? You see, there's some people who say that they don't fit together at all. There's some people who say, well, there's absolutely no need for common sense in the Christian life. And they'll quote verses like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. They'll say, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And there you go. The Bible doesn't say that the just shall live by common sense. It says the just shall live by faith. There you go. We don't need to apply common sense. We just walk by faith, because without faith, there's no pleasing God. Martin Luther said these words. He said, reason, and it's quite strong words. He said, reason is a whore, the greatest enemy that faith has. And I have to say, I don't think that he meant that we should abandon common sense, because Luther was one of the most logical men ever. But there are folks who absolutely despise using common sense. They insist that they're constantly led, and that we should be constantly led by the Holy Spirit. And at the other end of the scale, there are those who are completely the opposite. Their lives are so calculated and so logical, they hardly ever refer to the promises of God. They hardly ever refer to the will of God. So where is the right path? Where does faith and common sense cross? Well, let me say firstly that Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is vitally important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you and I as a believer, faith is absolutely necessary in every situation all the time. Let me say that again. For you and I as a believer, faith is absolutely necessary in every situation all the time. We're to live by faith all the time. And each situation that we find ourselves in must be approached with an element of faith. If we approach a situation just with common sense were wrong. Every interaction that we have must be seasoned by the salt of faith. Let me say in the second case that common sense is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. You see, the Bible might not say the just shall live by common sense in those words, but it says it in plenty of other ways. If you were to open up the book of Proverbs, for example, you would see proverb after proverb after proverb that encourages us to gain in knowledge, gain in understanding, gain in wisdom, gain in discretion, gain in prudence. So the Bible is very clear that common sense is absolutely essential. And after all, common sense is just good judgment. Common sense is where a person looks at the situation where they're in and they can see what's really going on. And that's the key part. They can see what's really going on in the situation and they make a good decision based upon that. Common sense tells us to put our coat on when it's cold outside. Common sense tells us to put the ice cream in the freezer rather than in the cupboard. Common sense tells us to drive on the left-hand side of the road. Common sense tells us to insure the church property against loss. And the Bible is clear that common sense wisdom is worth seeking after. So if the Bible says that we are to live by faith and also by common sense, then the two of those things are not enemies. Faith and common sense are allies. They're friends. They're not foes. They don't contradict one another. In fact, viewed properly, they complement one another. You see, true faith is always aligned with common sense. Let me say it again. True faith is always aligned with common sense. Oswald Chambers, the famous preacher, said, "Faith in opposition to common sense is mistaken enthusiasm. But common sense in opposition to faith demonstrates a mistaken reliance on reason." Did you notice he said the word mistaken twice? If you have faith without common sense, that's a mistake. And if you have common sense without faith, that's a mistake too. There's an old Arabic proverb that says, "Trust in God and tie up your camel." And it's a very wise proverb. That's exactly how you and I ought to live. We ought to trust in God to keep the camel safe. But we also ought to tie it up, knowing that the camel wants to run away. Because that's common sense. God protects. God protects us. But part of his protection is giving us common sense between our two ears. You see, God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And that's very clear in the scripture. The Bible is full, from beginning to end, of that sort of thinking. You can think about Joseph, the man of God. Joseph was an excellent example of how faith and common sense are hand in hand. By faith, Joseph saw 7 lean years ahead at the end of the 7 fat years. By faith, he saw the reality of the situation. If he had no faith, he would not have seen it. But then Joseph exercised common sense, preparing for the 7 lean years. God told Joseph what was going to happen. God didn't tell Joseph how to prepare for it. God expected Joseph to use the intelligence that he had given, the common sense, to sort it out. But there was common sense hand in hand with faith. You think about the life of Gideon, and that's why we read about the verses that we read. It's clear in the life of Gideon that common sense and faith are working hand in hand. God said to Gideon there in verse 26, "Pull down the altar of Baal." And Gideon did it. But he went by night. That's a very interesting thing. He went by night because it said quite clearly that he feared the men.
What did he fear? What did he fear? Did he fear that he would be caught out? Gideon's a smart guy. You read the story of Gideon, you can see how intelligent Gideon is. Gideon knows he's going to be found out. Of course he does. He's taken 10 servants with him. Any intelligent person will recognize that one of those is going to blab. One of those is going to spill. Gideon knows he's going to be caught out. He's not afraid of the consequences. What he's afraid of is that he will not be able to finish the job if he does it in the daytime. And so he does it at night when he has a chance to get the job done. He's led by faith to pull down the altar, but common sense tells him to do it in the dark when he can get the job done. And that's where he goes. Faith and common sense. Read over in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And there we have it again. Faith says, pray for the city's protection, because it's God that keeps the city. Common sense says, put a man on that wall and one with good eyesight. And there's no conflict there at all. There's no contradiction there at all. They're perfectly in harmony. Now, how does that affect us? Well, when you have a choice to make, Christian, give both faith and common sense their place. First of all, when you have a choice to make, seek what faith has to say to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So when you have a choice to make, first of all, seek what the Word of God has to say. And also think about your decision practically. Analyze it by common sense. If it is not a situation where the Word of God speaks explicitly, then use common sense. But do so prayerfully. Use common sense in faith. Pray about it. Plan, prepare, and then pray again. Approach it knowing that all things depend on God, but plan for it as if it all depends on you. Now, always remember, folks, I think we have to say this, there's a certain drawback to common sense. Because our common sense is only as good as we can sense the reality of the situation. If there are factors that we cannot sense, then we'll not make a common sense decision. You can think about the Titanic, the story that we all know so well in Ulster. 20 minutes to midnight on the 14th of April 1912, the Titanic strikes an iceberg. And there has been a big debate about it ever since. And one point of the discussion was, would it have been better if they had just run straight into the iceberg instead of trying to avoid it? You see, the ship's lookout up there in the mast, he spotted the iceberg, he sounded the alarm, and the first officer, a man by the name of Murdoch, he made a choice, head it straight on or try to avoid it. He made the choice to avoid. He turned the ship to port. He stopped all engines, and he hoped against hope that the vessel would slow so that the avoiding course would be successful. It seemed a common sense choice to make. But it was the wrong choice, and we know why it's the wrong choice. Because 2/3 of that whopping great iceberg was out of sight and beyond his senses. And had he sensed that, the safer option would have been the head-on collision. Because as investigation has shown afterwards, if it had hit it straight on, about 90% of the front of the ship would have crumpled. The people inside would have been killed, there's no doubt about that. There'd have been a sudden stop. People would have been tossed about all over the rest of the boat. There would have been serious injuries. There would have been broken limbs. There may well have been deaths. But 1,500 people would probably have not died. Mr. Murdoch made a common sense choice upon what he saw. The problem was he didn't sense, he didn't see all of the issues. So common sense is only as good as our senses. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can detect about the reality of a situation. That's why I say to you that everything, even the common sense decision, must be done in faith. You come to a decision and the Bible says nothing about it. Proceed with a common sense approach, but recognize that we cannot see everything. And so we pray before we plan, and we prepare, and we commit it to the Lord, recognizing that it's the Lord that can see the 2/3 of the iceberg that's under the water. And we ask for his mercy and for his grace, lest we have missed something which is catastrophic. We commit it to him by faith, even when we're making a common sense decision. Let me say this to you. In the vast majority of times, God's will turns out to be the common sense option. I remember working with a gentleman when I was in engineering in Belfast, and he was very skeptical about churches. He was very skeptical about ministry. He said to me, you know, you ministers, or the ministers in churches, he says, they only take calls to larger churches, don't they? He says, that's a setup. That's a scam. That's just a promotion game. And I said to him, no. I said, the Lord works in a very common sense way because he's a God of order. The Lord's not going to let someone with absolutely no experience into a church of 500 and 600 people. Of course not. Absolutely not. He will train them up in areas of less responsibility. That's a common sense approach. That's what's done in business. And it's done the same in the church. The Lord is a God of wisdom and a God of order. Now, not always, of course, does that happen. And some men do take calls to smaller churches. And some men have went in. Occasionally, some men have went in at quite large churches. But generally, that's the way that the Lord works. And we ought to expect God's will to follow common sense, as far as we can see it. But what about the times when God calls people to do things that don't make any sense at all? What about the time when God called that young Bible college student to give up his job and his wife to give up his job to go to a place that was far away from where they lived, where they might not have had any future at all? What about those times? What about Peter? When God called Peter to climb out of the boat and walk in the water. Common sense says that a fully grown man cannot walk in water. Peter's faith went against common sense, didn't it? Well, not so fast. You see, common sense, folks, is the ability to see the real situation and act on it. And that's the key. The key is this, that the Word of God establishes what is real. And if you don't remember anything else from what I've said this evening, please remember that. The Word of God establishes what is real. You see, folks, the Word of God says that if we step off a boat, we'll sink. The Word of God says that men can't walk on water. How do you know that? Because Peter told me. Peter told me. I haven't asked you to look too far. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter himself, the man who walked on water, tells us that the Word of God says you can't walk on water. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Listen to what Peter says. He says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Now mark this. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now mark this. Whereby, by the word of God, in other words, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. By the word of God, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter says it was the word of God that made the dry land stand out of the water. God created the dry land by the mere word of his power.
And Peter says it was by the word of God that the people perished in the flood. You see, the people in Noah's day found out to their detriment that you can't walk on water. Why? Because God said so. Whereby, by the word of God, the world being overflowed with water perished. It was the word of God that wrote the law that says you can't walk on water. When God created this world, his word wrote the laws of physics. Wrote the laws of physics that governs the buoyancy of water. The surface tension of water. God wrote them. Laws which say that you and I cannot walk on water. Don't ever think, folks, don't ever think of the word of God as separate from reality. It's the word of God that establishes reality. It's the word of God that defines what is real. It established this world and every reality in it, including the reality that you and I cannot walk on water. But listen. When the God that said you and I can't walk on water turned to Peter and said, come, reality changed. And the word of the Lord Jesus Christ changed reality to make it possible for a man to walk on water. And common sense changed with it. When the word of God changed things, it became the common sense thing to do to get out of the boat. Because the word of Christ changed reality to make water solid. And it was only when Peter doubted the word of God that he sank. Do you get it? You get it? To doubt the word of God and to look away from Christ was not the common sense thing to do. And when he did it, he sank. Praise God, the hand of Christ was there to save him. You see, folks, where God speaks about a situation, that is what is real. God's word is more real than the reality which we see. Whenever God spoke to that pastor on the summer placement, whenever God gave him a word of guidance to go, God's word also put realities in place that would support his need. God's provision was more solid than the jobs that he and his wife currently had. And it became common sense to trust God. Obeying God's word was the solid option, even though it felt like, I'm sure, to that pastor or that Bible college student, even though I'm sure it felt like stepping out of a boat into the sea. You see how it works, folks? Common sense sees the reality of the situation and acts wisely, but God's word can change the reality of the situation. And at that point, it becomes common sense to follow the word of God, because the reality has changed. Now, a word of caution. I'm coming to a close. Be very careful that you have a genuine word from God. If you're faced with a choice, number one, seek God's word. If God's word has nothing to say on the matter explicitly, proceed carefully and prayerfully in common sense. Ask for God's mercy and grace, and remember the iceberg. Remember humbly that we don't see everything. Ask him in faith to step in if you're wrong. If God's word does say something about what you're deciding, the majority of the time it will follow common sense. Okay, because God is a God of order. And if the word of God and of common sense are together, then take it and run with it.
But if the word that you have from God seems to contradict what is common sense, be sure you have a word from God. And if you are sure you have a word from God, then step out of the boat and walk in the water. Because God has spoken to you and he will create a reality that will support you. But permit me to say this, don't step out of the boat unless you are sure that you have a word from God. Don't go against common sense unless you are sure you have a word from God. Because God gave us common sense for a safety check against wrong interpretation. There are plenty of people who read God's word and read things into God's word that are just simply not there. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God told me to do the other. And God said nothing of the sort. God gives us common sense as a safety check against that. That's the whole reason why we have it. If the guidance that you think God has given you is not common sense, be careful. Make sure that God is actually speaking to you. And if you're sure, then go with the word that God has given you and step out of the boat, and God will make the reality solid. He will make a way for you through the water. Peter knew that Christ was speaking to him. The word that he got was unmistakable. Come, Peter, come. And Peter stepped out in faith. And the sea was like a slab of granite to him. Why? Because God changed reality to match his word. So you see the procedure, folks. I have a choice to make. Number one, what does God's word say? Number two, what does common sense say? If God's word doesn't say anything on the subject, take the common sense approach. But take it carefully, take it prayerfully, knowing that we can't see everything. If God's word matches the common sense approach, go right ahead. If God's word is against the common sense approach, just go slow and be careful. And make sure God's word says what you think it says. And if you're certain that you have a word of God, then go ahead. Even if it goes against common sense, go ahead. Because God's word will define reality. Go ahead and walk in the water. May God help us to balance faith and common sense. And may we live by faith every single day of our lives. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymn books now to the hymn 443. Hymn 443. 443. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. And we'll just sing 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of 443, page 355.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great provision for us every day in life. We thank you, Lord, for the faculties that we have. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us our senses by which we can see and experience the world around us and come to conclusions about what might be the best course of action in various situations. Thank you for intellect and intelligence. But Lord, help us to use them wisely. Help us to recognize that it's thy word that defines what really is. Lord, we know that the things which are unseen are the things which are eternal. Eternal realities that cannot be detected with the eye, with the ear. Father, help us to realize that it's the word of God that determines what will be eternally real. Help us to balance it. Help us, Lord, to follow hard. Help us, to approach every situation in faith, in your seeking your mercy and seeking your grace in the decisions that we make. Lead your people. And Lord, give us all the experience and a sense of Peter. When Peter learned that day that the word of Christ could overcome all. And Father, we pray you'll give us experience, an experience of thy power as we walk through stormy waters. Lord, that we will do so looking to thee. We'll not take our eyes off Christ and see the waves raging, but we'll ever look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us now. Part us in thy presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.